So we've been in the middle of a sermon series, and we've been talking about the spiritual habits, and the story that we're kind of reflecting on over the 4 weeks overall is this account that Jesus tells in the later portions of Matthew, this story that he gives, this parable, I guess, if you want to call it that, of the king who throws this great wedding feast for his son. Many of you remember that. I'm just refreshing memory. Some of you may not have been here the last couple weeks, so I just want to share that with you again. Remember this. The king throws the big party, right? This is his son's getting married. This is a big event. The prince of the kingdom is getting married. So he sends out all the invitations, and that goes through like three different rounds. The people that were invited choose not to come or don't respond to the invitation. He sends out messengers again. He sends out again. They're hurt, beat, scorned. And we understand that this is kind of a symbol of what God said about his son coming into the world and how he sent out prophets and others to the Jews to be invited to this great event. Now the Messiah has come. So it's kind of interesting. Jesus is telling this story really about himself. And then what does the scripture say? What does the king do? Well, of course, he punishes the city that treats his messengers poorly, but then he sends out his messengers once again and includes everybody into the invitation. Anybody that can come, anybody that they find, the highways and byways of life, he invites into the wedding feast. And so that's the symbol of not the invitations went out to the Jewish nation. They did not reply and respond in rejoicing and thanksgiving for God's gift and this invitation to his kingdom. And so all of us Gentiles are now invited in to this this feast. But and it's a wonderful kind of parable. And as we said, if it stopped there, it'd be really nice. It'd be like, oh, that's wonderful. And this kind of tells us that Jesus, extended the invitation to all of us. But that's not where the story ends. It talks about the king now as the party's going on. All these people that were not originally invited now have this wonderful blessing, have been invited to a place of prestige and a place of, of honor that they did not deserve. Now have come into this king's feast, and the king walks out among them, and he encounters an individual who is not dressed for the wedding, right? And this is symbolic of those who have received God's invitation and yet do not live and do not take on the clothing that is fit for that kingdom. And so the king asks and questions the person, what are you doing here? Why aren't you dressed appropriately for what's going on and what you've been invited to? And the man stammers, has no response, so the king has his guards. They bound the man hand and foot, and he's cast out. And the Bible says he is cast out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is those same phrase is used later on in one of the other Gospels to describe Jesus' teachings on hell. So we understand that this is a symbol of what happens next. And then Jesus utters those words that I think are familiar to us, but maybe you didn't know the context of them. This is where Jesus says, for many are called, but what? Few are chosen, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, many are invited, but there is, the question isn't so much whether we've been invited and whether we're allowed to come to the feast, but now having accepted the invitation, now being part of the kingdom feast, are we dressing? Are we acting? Are we living in response to that beautiful invitation in a way that brings honor to the king's son? And that's the question of our spiritual habits and our spiritual disciplines. This is how we know that the way we live after salvation matters to God. That spiritual habits matter to God. Everybody still awake? Okay, so that's what we've been talking about throughout this series and what we'll continue to talk about next week. And so we also recognize that as Scripture talks to us about holiness, it doesn't always come at once. We don't just get saved and all of a sudden all the old me kind of just falls away and now I completely don't want the things I used to want. Sin still plagues us. Temptation still plagues us. Jesus recognized that. We see it present in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into what? Temptation. Deliver me from what? Evil. So there is this battle in our lives against temptation and evil. And so godliness and that strength grows in our lives through training. Godliness is grown through training. Paul and other apostle and apostolic writers from the first century talk to us in those terms. The writer of Hebrews mentions a race to be run. Paul talks about training like an Olympic athlete when it comes to our faith and how we're to apply and to discipline ourselves and the kind of approach and the intentionality that our faith should take in the life of someone who truly has understood what God has done for them. I think many of us kind of go along with our faith, or we grew up in church and we say the right words and we make the tokens of faith that we've been taught or trained to make. But there are some in the Christian faith who attend church every Sunday but are not intentional about their faith at all. Faith is just kind of a haphazard thing that happens, and, you know, give or take, whatever happens, happens, and I feel good on Sunday and I go home and I feel like I'm a good person and that's the end of it. But we've also been warned throughout Scripture again and again by Jesus that there will come a time, and much like this king looking at the clothing of the wedding guest, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't I preach a good sermon on Sunday, Lord? You know? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I go to the meetings? Didn't I read my Bible? Didn't I heal the sick? And Jesus, as he tells the story to the disciples, he says, in those days, they'll come to me and I will say, depart from me. What do you say next? I don't know you. I don't know you. You know, there is ways we can interact with people in ways that should be, relational. But they're just mere interactions, surface level, things. We all know how to play that game, put on the mask of the world, right? When we're at the counter, and if you're a kind person or a nice person, you put on that smile and say, oh, how's your day going? And you really don't want the real answer. You don't want that person to break down in tears and say, you know, my husband left me today. And I've come into work because I need this job. But I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I can do. You know, we don't want those answers, do we? We don't want that religion. There's ways that we interact in this world that are disingenuous. And Jesus has been very pointed in saying that our relationship with him is not to be one of them. Is not to be a surface level, put on a mask on Sunday kind of relationship. But the God of creation wants to know you and be known by you. Because where we're destined in that king's feast is an intimate place to be. It is a private celebration that we somehow have found ourselves with a ticket to. And so the scripture itself asks us a question, how do we live now? Now that we have received his grace, received his gift, how should we live our lives? And that's an important question. And that's why I said godliness is grown through training, and training requires that right attitude, faithfulness, availability, and teachability. We're supposed to be faithful, available, and teachable when it comes to our Lord. So one of we've talked about spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines. We've talked about prayer, about that communion and conversation that is available to us. To talk with your Lord, no matter how awkward it feels when you first begin. Begin the conversation. I remember the first girl I ever asked out on a date. You know, it was awkward. Anybody else have that awkward conversation? Any gentleman out there, raise your hand if it was awkward. I'm the only one. Don't be able to. I know some of you. I know it was awkward, right? You understand? You know the sweat, the feeling of fear, the anxiety, the nervousness. Some of you know from the other end. You know, is he going to ask me to the prom? Is he not? You know, is it going to be the right person that offers that invitation? You know, there's that nervousness that comes in relationship. But we all know that when we greet people for the first time. God's asking us to move beyond that awkwardness in our prayer life. We also talked about Scripture. Last week at the picnic, we talked about God's Word, how wonderful it is, what a blessing it can be. But more than that, what God offers in it and through it. And we're to take him up on that offer of understanding who God is, understanding his nature, understanding who we are through the lenses of Scripture and what our hearts are really like, because we deceive ourselves far too quickly in this life. This week we're going to talk about simplicity. Simplicity, the invitation to develop in your life intentional focus. What psychologists call today mindfulness about your life with God. You see, our world says that more is better. The more you have, the better off you are. The more money, the more prestige or position, the more independence, the more financial security, the bigger the house, the better the car, all those things. You know, that's what the world tells us. I mean, that's what we're led to believe. And that these things will then lead to happiness. For those who have those things or have had those things, they would tell you that that's not the case. But oftentimes, we think more is better, but the scriptures invite us to reconsider that. Jesus tells us to intentionally focus our lives, to clear away what doesn't matter, to focus on what does matter in our life. And so we see that in the scripture today that Richie read. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I know a lot of pastors use this to talk about giving and tithing. That's part of it. We're not going to really focus on that part of today. We're going to talk about our hearts. What do you want in life? What do you think will make you happy? What are you pursuing with all your heart right now? What are your goals? What is important to you? Simplicity begins with your heart. Simplicity begins with your heart. Your heart follows what you value, what you think is important, what is of worth in this world. And so the question is, what is of worth to you? What is worth pursuing? The Greeks were interesting, especially the Greek philosophers, because they touched on truth. They didn't have all of it, and it was really amazing when Paul went up to the Greek nations with the gospel of Christ. There, he found many ready to receive it because of the big questions in life that they were asking. Aristotle was a really interesting one, because Aristotle talks about a pyramid in which we lay all the things in our life along the base of the pyramid. I've talked about this before, so this may sound familiar, but I want to refresh your memory. And so if you imagine in your life all the things that are important to you and you lay them across the base of the pyramid, now what we're asked to do is consider moving up that pyramid. And as we go up that pyramid in those layers, it leaves room for fewer and fewer things in our life. Fewer things that are important, whether the things, whether the people, relationships, position, power, all those things that are important in your life that you're pursuing, that you're caring for, that you're tending to. As you move up the pyramid, it leaves room for fewer and fewer and fewer things. The question that he asks is, as you get to the pinnacle of that pyramid, what is that one thing, what is that one thing that you will hold on to and you will prioritize above every other thing? Because that, my friends, is your God. That's what you really worship. What do you make time for in your life? Simplicity begins in our hearts. What we want, what we desire, what we value, how we value what's of worth in this world, our worldview, we might call it. The way we see the world all starts within us. God is asking you and I to adjust our worldview to His. The world has a way that it views everything. And you see it. You see it all around you. You see the world and you see the kind of cultures and things that that kind of worldview creates. And God asks you to consider a different way, His way, where you look at the world in His view. But the question is at that pyramid, what do you give up to do other things? You know, in other words, if you have a choice between two things, which do you choose? We see it all our life. Paul says to Timothy, he's very concerned about Timothy, he's a young pastor. And he wants Timothy to convey this to the churches. He says, godliness with contentment is of great gain. It is of the most value, is what Paul's saying. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing from it. That's where that word comes from. That's where that little saying comes from. You've heard it before, I'm sure. He reminds us that everything that we might pursue in this world, everything we might lay on that pyramid, will perish and die. We will never be able to retain any of it through eternity. And while we think this life may be long or short, eternity is far greater. And what God is considering is, what kind of heart are you going to have when you meet Him? What kind of heart is He going to recognize Himself in your heart? Is He going to recognize Himself in your heart? It kind of speaks to us about Jesus' word, depart from me, for I never knew you. You see what He means there? Will God recognize himself in you when you meet him? Simplicity begins with your heart. Intentional focus on things that matter. Simplicity, second of all, makes room for what matters. Makes room. We have to declutter our hearts sometimes. How many people, I'm just going to ask you, I know you, some of you don't like when I ask you to raise your hand. I'm sorry, but I'm still going to do it. How many of you are busy? Raise your hand. How many of you have more than enough things to fill your calendar? Yeah? Yeah, we all do, right? I always thought it was funny, you know, if you don't tend to your calendar, other people will. You've noticed this in life, haven't you? It doesn't matter what you do. If you do not fill your calendar, other people will attend to. I always think it's funny, most of the folks that, how many of you are retired right now? A few of you are retired. You've been through this stage, and you've been with other retirees, and they think, I'm going to get retired, and I have so much time. And then, a few weeks later, they say, I'm busier than I ever was when I was working. How many of you have heard that? How many of you have felt that? You feel busier, you feel more put upon. Yeah, because people recognize there's a big gap in your schedule, and guess what? They rush in to fill it. There's things maybe you thought, oh, this would be good, this would be great, and you rush to fill your life with that thing. But many people, as they've gone through that path, they recognize these things are not important. We hear that story in Scripture of Martha and Mary. It's one we're familiar with, I think, for many. It's the story of these two sisters, along with Lazarus, who was their brother. Jesus is visiting them. And Jesus begins to spend time. The disciples have followed him. Others have followed him to that house. They're there, and they've kind of come there for a little bit of time prior to Jesus' final march to Jerusalem. And as they're there, Martha gets busy in trying to prepare a meal. Jesus never asked her to do that. There's no command given. She just begins to busy herself. Mary, however, Jesus is teaching. Mary sits down with the rest who are receiving Jesus' teaching. And Martha gets a little upset and begins to chide Mary because she's not helping with this meal. That's the story in Scripture. And Jesus reprimands her. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. And then he says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That story talks to us about how quickly we can fill our lives with things that are not the most important thing at that moment. What have you filled your life with? What are the things you do that excuses you from tending to the things of God in your life? What are the things that you have put at the top of the pyramid when the invitations come to attend to your life with God, whether it's through worship or other opportunities to grow in faith? What are the things you say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to attend to my life with God. I'm going to do these other things. Because the invitation isn't just to attend another thing or go to another program. The invitation is to grow in your relationship with the one who made you. To grow and fall deeper in love with the God who loves you. You see, oftentimes we think of the activities of the church or other things as just another event, another claim, another opportunity to be busy. But our weekly meetings here aren't about us. They're about our Father and what we can bring to Him in love and thanksgiving. The most important thing we can bring to Him is ourselves, isn't it, church? Isn't that what He desires is you? Don't you think He desires you to know that you care enough for Him to even give Him even just 1 hour of the 24 on one day of the 7? Who's got a calculator on their phone? I can't remember how many hours it is. 7 times 24, what is it? Anybody know? While you're looking that up, you tell me in a minute. 196. Huh? 196. 196, does that sound right? 196. That's off the top of your head? Is she right? 168, does that sound better? 168? So out of 168 hours you have available in a week, could God have one? Is He important enough to you to have one of the 168? You see, many of us claim that God is the most important thing in our life, that we love God above all things. But we don't. Just as if I said I love my wife more than anything, but only spent 1 hour a week with her, and spent time with all sorts of other people, all sorts of other friends, all sorts of other activities, all sorts of other chores, and checked in once a week and said, okay, now it's your time. How long do you think that will last with Mrs. Vernon? A short time or a long time? I mean, how many of you are betting on this? If you bet on this, you know Mrs. Vernon. She's very patient, but not that patient. You see, relationships and how we spend our time matter. Simplicity, though, is not just removing things from our life. It's not just about what we remove. It's about what we make room for. We remove anxiety. We remove all those weird comparisons we make with other people. We remove distractions. We make room for peace, for purpose, for simplicity is an old discipline. It's been all around since the time that God began sharing with us his vision for humanity. Jesus, I want to say that many of the stuff that you fill your life with is demonizing you, is making you less like God than more. Would that be fair? Would that be an accurate guess? It's making you more impatient, more unkind, more bitter, more jaded, more cynical. And yet you run to do it. And God says, I want you to have a heart like my heart. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. I want you to love what I love. Hate what I hate. Understand how much and how willing I am to bless you. But every time I offer, you run away. To fill your life with things that are meaningless. That's like us, isn't it? Jesus told a story about that. You know, he was talking to the disciples about people who were afflicted by evil spirits. I don't know if you remember this story. Maybe if you read some of the scripture, I mean, you probably remember it as I talk about it. But he talked about it. The disciples were asking, like, what happens when the demons cast out of somebody? Right? You hear about demons and stuff? How many of you watch the Hollywood movies? You ever see a movie with a weird... Yeah, I remember in the 70s, was it The Exorcist came out? You remember that movie? It terrified me. Don't ever watch that movie. It's weird. It's gross, too. And it's nothing like real demons. But we don't need to talk about that right now. But I want to say, Jesus talks about it. The disciples ask him, like, what happens? You know, you cast out this demon. He says, let me warn you. He says, when a demon is cast out, when an evil spirit, when this stuff leaves someone, it goes to a place horrible to be. Dry, you know, wasteland kind of place. It's very punitive. But he says, if that person doesn't fill their life with something else, it will gather more evil and bring it back into their life. Bring it back into their life. It's true. It's what happens with addiction. You know, I used to work with addicts and Butler, heroin, mostly. And people get clean and sober, but they try to live the same life they were living, but without the drugs. But the problem is the same life they were living is what led to the drugs. It's what caused them to want to medicate themselves from the pain and the anxiety and the frustration and the despair and the depression that life brought upon them. That's why, you know, our ministry, I think in many ways, was so effective. Because we weren't just trying to cast out demons. We were trying to build lives filled with the love and grace of God. And for many, it worked. But for some, they couldn't let go of the old life. The hard part about knowing those things and working in that field was how much I see it in quote-unquote normal people. People like the ones around me today. They fill their life with so much junk that leads to anxiety. They get critical, they get bitter, cynical. and they fill their life with more and more and more and more. And then you ask them, you know, what about God? You say you love Him. Will you serve Him? Well, if I had time, Pastor, I sure would, but I just don't have time right now. Okay. Okay. Well, we're having this thing, and there's a lot of good people that are going to be there that love the Lord and are trying to grow and serve Him. You know, maybe you want to come, well, you know, Pastor, it's, you know, yeah, I would, and boy, that sounds great, but, you know, I'm just too busy. Too busy, Pastor. Okay. Okay. Pastor, can you help me with my kids? I'm really having problems. Pastor, I'm having problems in my marriage. You know, well, maybe could, you know, why don't we come? Let's pray together. Well, I wish I could, Pastor, but just pray for me. Well, maybe we could just look at God's Word together. Get some wisdom on these things. No, you're probably right, Pastor. I need to read my Bible more, but, you know, it just, I need something to do. I need to know what I'm supposed to do to fix this. Simplicity makes room for what matters. Simplicity is not about what we remove, but about what we make room for. Simplicity leads to eternity in your heart, in my heart. Simplifying your life, letting go of the things that own you, that have enslaved you, letting go of them. Jesus says it this, but seek first His kingdom. Seek first. Everybody say first. First. Say it louder. First. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. All those things will line up. You'll know how to deal with them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be given to you as well. Paul says it this way, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, all the stuff out here, but what is unseen, what is happening in us, what God wants to make of me, what God wants to make of you. Since what is seen out here, that's temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What God wants to do in you and through you will last forever. The love that He will be able to share through you into the lives of others will last in their life forever. You will not only have a changed life, you will be the kind of person that God will change lives through. He will use you to change other lives. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your co-workers. If you seek His kingdom first, all of that will follow. But only if it is first. So what can we do? I know we're over time a little bit. If you want to simplify, let me ask you. I'll know, if you gave me your calendar and your checkbook, I would know exactly what you love more than anything else. Because it will be written large there. Where you spend your time, where you spend your money. Ask yourself those questions. Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your money? Simplify it. Simplify your schedule. Don't just cut things out, but add good things in its place. Time with brothers and sisters in your faith that you will talk about faith. You know, let's say you cut out the round of golf, but maybe add a Christian partner to that round that might be willing to ride in that cart with you and you could talk about God for half a minute between those strokes on the fairway. You know, add something good into your life that will be life-giving rather than life-draining, that will be redemptive rather than damning. Simplify your life. Cut out the garbage. And not all of it's sin. Some of it's stuff we enjoy. Some of it, no one would look at it and say, this is horrible, but it's taking you away. Slowly chaining you. Make room around you. Get rid of some stuff. Around around the house, things you have to tend to way too much. Everything we own, as I said, owns us, doesn't it? We have to spend more and more time with it, more and more time justifying that we have it. How many of you ever bought something and then feel guilty because you don't use it? How many of you? Yeah, I have some of those things. I had to get rid of some of them early this summer. Somebody always trying to give me something. I have these things and I have them down in the shop and I never use them. What are they doing here? And I feel guilty every time I walk past them. I probably still feel guilty, but I don't have to look at them anymore. You know, there are things in your life that you have to force yourself to care about. Make room in your heart to not care about those things. Do you have time? Can I give you a couple examples? Just real quick, or maybe one. You guys have time? Are you willing to give me some time?
Yeah. Yep.
If you're not, if you have to go, if you have other appointments, nobody's going to be mad if you have to go. What's that? I'll tell you, here's where I let go. Now, some of this is going to upset you. It's not about you. This is about me, all right? Hear me? I had to give up football, all right? Now, you love football. I'm not asking you to give it up. Don't. Not you. I'm saying this is me. Everybody say, it's you, Pastor. Just say that one time. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Okay, I cared way too much about it when I was younger. I cared way too much about it. I don't know why. I mean, I love the Steelers, and I don't like talking about it too much because then I get fired up again, and I don't want to be that person. But I used to watch, like, all the games, you know, try to fit them all in, you know, or as many as I could. Not all of them. I wasn't that crazy, but I would just get wound up. Like, I would care about, like, who's on the team, who's not on the team, what's going on. You know, every once in a while I run up against videos online, somebody ranting about who they drafted, who they didn't draft, all that stuff. Am I the only one seeing these things? I'm not crazy, right? But I was all wound up in that stuff. And that's fine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. Is that evil, church? Is that evil to care about that stuff? Everybody say no.
No.
Say, it's not evil, Pastor. Everybody say with me in church, football is not evil.
Football is not evil.
All right, everybody got it? Okay. But it was for me. Not the game, but just what I turned into when I watched it. So I had to cut back and stop watching all the games, start watching just the Steelers. And then I just stopped. And I'm sorry. I love hearing about it. And if you want to tell me about it, I'll listen. But I'm just not going to care. Don't be mad at me. I like that the Steelers are our team. And they're still my team. I just don't care. You ask me what they did on Sunday, I won't know. Because I found more peace in my Sunday afternoons. I felt like I was able to go to sleep a little easier at night. You know what I mean? Like I wasn't all like all that adrenaline, you know, all that wildness that gets in you. You know, I just was like, okay. And it took me weeks to realize that's what it was. Like, I just was just more peaceful, you know. Now I'm going to tell you one more thing. I tried it with the news, and then I sleep like a baby. Some of you come up to me, you see that thing? And I said, no, I didn't see it. I tell you, some people think I'm irresponsible for not watching the news every night. You know, you can pretty much tell what the weather's going to be by going outside and looking at it, right? But I found that learning about some protest out in California about some dumb company that I'll never shop from and some dumb people that I'll never know, you know, got me riled up. And I began to realize, like, watching that will not affect a single thing I do tomorrow in Brockway. Will not affect a single conversation I have in Brockway. So why do I need to know about it? And I stopped watching it. And I'll sleep like a baby at night. You know? It's just examples. This is just simplicity. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to help you think in some different ways about your life. You say you don't have time for God? Maybe you do. Maybe there's something like that you could let go of a little bit. Maybe not all the way. Maybe you watch all the games. You know, maybe just watch the Steelers. You know? Or God forbid the Browns. We don't want to talk about that. But I'll be praying for you. You know? you know, but is there room for God in your life right now? Is there room for him? Let me ask you that. I'm asking you honestly. Is there room for God? For some of you, there is, and you just haven't talked to him. But for other of us, is there something you can let go of? Is that fair? I'm sorry I've kept you a little longer. And it'll be okay. I'll try to let you out early next week. But we've had quite a few Sundays where I've let you 5-10 minutes. You're paying it back today, all right? So let's bow our heads. Lord, there's a lot in my life. I get wound up with way too much stuff. There are things I care about too much that are not wrong, but they kind of are. It's not wrong that I care, but it's wrong that I care that much. Lord, help me take a breath for a minute in my life and show me my life the way you see it. Show each of us our life the way you see it. And Lord, if you're willing and if we can bear it, reveal to us a little bit of your sorrow that we won't meet with you. Show us your tears over your sons and daughters who don't have time to love you. And Lord, open our eyes that we can see you. Be the center of our heart, be the center of our vision in this life, that we can see our lives the way you see them. Simplify our lives and make room for you and you alone. In your name we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All God's people say. Amen.